Text for this morning's lesson is found in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through verse 34. Had a good reading of that text a few moments ago, but we want to read it again. There are several themes or several subjects that we might study from this particular text, but I have one particular theme outlined that we want to pay particular attention to this morning in our study. In Mark 12 and verse 28, in the context, Jesus says spoken to the Sadducees and informed them that they simply did not know the Scriptures. They had posed to him a question about a woman who had been married and married to seven brothers, and they thought he couldn't answer it. Of course, he answered it and told them that they simply did not know or understand the Scriptures. And now, instead of the Sadducees, now the Pharisees take their turn with Jesus. And on this occasion, one of the scribes or lawyers of the Pharisees, one who was schooled and taught the law of Moses, one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered, note this, wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. So both the scribe, that is the teacher of the law, said that there is one God. Jesus said he was wise. Indeed, that man knew the law, and Jesus agreed with what he said from the law as Jesus had said it. They're both in agreement that there is one God. The Bible repeatedly teaches us that there is one true God. In contrast to the many heathen or pagan deities of that time. But there are some who believe that there being one God simply means that there is only one person as God. And they say that person has a name, and that name is Jesus. They believe Jesus is the one God, and that He represents Himself at times as the Son, as the Father, as the Holy Spirit. Indeed, there is one true God. But we have to understand that as one true God in relation to many pagan gods. Isaiah 44 and in verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witness. Is there a God beside me?" What's the answer? "No. Indeed, there is no rock. I know not one." There's not another God. There's not another true and living God. There are many pagan deities or pagan gods, but there's only one true and living God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is what was quoted here in Mark 12. Mark 12 and verse 29. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Does that mean that God is just one person? No. He's not just one person. Some believe that, as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus is this one God, and He represents Himself sometimes as a Son, sometimes as a Father, sometimes as the Holy Spirit. But one God to them means just one person. That is, they see the Godhead as just being one individual. That doctrine is often referred to as the Jesus-only doctrine. Some denominations baptize people in the name of Jesus only because they recognize that God is one. They think He's one person. Sometimes that same doctrine, the Jesus-only doctrine, is referred to as oneness Pentecostalism, because most or some of the Pentecostal groups believe in the doctrine that God is one person. And so they simply conclude that one God means God is just one individual, one personal or spiritual being. Hence they conclude that the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are all the same individual, all the same person. But the Bible also speaks of three individuals, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, referring to each one of them as God. In Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said to Christ, "You are the Christ," note this, "the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So here we have the Father who is referred to as God. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the very same thing. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God is referred to as the Father. The Father is God. But also Jesus is referred to as God. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So this child who is to be born, this child who is to come, whom the government will be upon his shoulders, we understand that prophecy to have reference to Jesus Christ, but he's going to be called Mighty God. He's going to be God. John 1 and in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word we understand is Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." So Jesus, the Word, is said to be God. But the Holy Spirit is said to be God as well. Acts 5 and in verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Jumping down to the end of verse 4, note that he'd not lied to the Holy Spirit, but he'd lied to God. He had not lied to men, but he had lied to God. So to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's deity. So though some people believe that God is one person, that he's one spiritual being, the Godhead, and when I use the Godhead, I simply mean divine nature. That's what the word means. The divine nature consists, and I believe the Scriptures clearly teach it, that the divine nature of the Godhead consists of three persons, three individuals, three people, each spiritual beings, distinct from the other, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe the Scriptures teach that, and I want us to see that this morning. Let's first note that some passages that demonstrate that there are three beings in the Godhead. First of all, we begin in the Old Testament Scripture with a plural pronouns in reference to God. Genesis 1 and verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God created man in his own image. He didn't create the angels in his image. He didn't create the animals in his image. He created man in his own image. No, God said. The word translated God there is a plural noun, Elohim. I'm told that it is used 2,600 times in the Old Testament. Plural. And that's why the plural pronouns follow. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." So the plural pronouns tell us that God is more than just one individual, more than just one person. God would not be referring to himself as us or our if he is one person or one individual. The plural pronouns indicate the plurality of individuals in the Godhead, those who make up deity. We see this over and over again expressed throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. Genesis 3 and verse 22, Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like, note this, one of us to know good and evil. He's become like one of us. Who's God speaking to? Who's he speaking of? One of us. Genesis 11 and in verse 6. Then the Lord said, indeed the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Remember, they're building the Tower of Babel. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language. Let us go down. Who's God speaking to? Who's he speaking of? Again, plural pronoun used in reference to God. Isaiah 6 and in verse 8, when God called Isaiah as a prophet. Isaiah said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. So we see that plural pronouns are used in reference to God. It shows that God consists of more than just one person, more than just one individual, more than one spiritual being. Other verses also show the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three and were present at creation. John 1 and in verse 1 and 2. Note this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God. He was together with God, in association with God. And the Word was God. And he was in the beginning, again, together in association with God. We have both Jesus and God the Father present in creation, in the beginning. Genesis 1 and in verse 2, we have the Holy Spirit present at the creation. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all present at creation. And so when God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, evidently that must be who was under consideration. Members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were all present at the creation. Another passage that demonstrates that there are three beings in the Godhead is in Luke chapter 3 and in verse 21 and following. Luke chapter 3 and in verse 21 and following. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. We have all three present at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is on the earth, and as he is baptized, he is praying, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like or in the form of a dove. So you have Jesus upon the earth, the Holy Spirit descending out of heaven, and you have, evidently, the voice is God the Father, because he refers to Jesus as his beloved Son. You are my beloved Son. Note this, in you, I am well pleased. Note the pronouns, you and I. Are they the same individual? Are they the same person? No. You and I indicates that they're separate individuals. You and I indicates that they're not the same person. For those who believe in Jesus only doctrine or the oneness doctrine, they have Jesus here being baptized and Jesus ascending out of heaven in the form of a dove and Jesus also speaking from heaven to his own self. It is ludicrous, ridiculous to think in such a way. So in this narrative, all three persons in the Godhead are present, and they're presented as being three separate individuals. We also see, in another passage of Scripture, several verses that Jesus and God the Father would send the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Remember, Jesus was going to ascend into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven to the Father's right hand, he would send the Holy Spirit back to the apostles to guide them into all truth, bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus said to them. In John 14, in verse 16, Jesus said to his apostles, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So Jesus is going to make a request to the Father. Now, if Jesus and the Father are the same, Jesus is going to make a request to Himself, to send Himself. Think about that. You have three separate individuals under consideration here. I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. All three individuals are mentioned in this text. It would be illogical to think that Jesus is going to make a request of Himself to send Himself.
Amen.
When Jesus sent the apostles, did He send Himself? Or were the apostles different individuals than Jesus Himself? They were different. Just as Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are different individuals in this text. Note as well, in John 14 and verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So Jesus is going to make a request to the Father. The Father is going to send. So who's going to send? Well, to the Jesus-only group, Jesus is going to send Himself. Doesn't make sense. Jesus is going to make the request Himself. Doesn't make sense. Jesus requests of the Father. And the Father does what Jesus requests or prays for. He sins. But we also see that not only does the Father sin, but Jesus sins as well. John 15 and verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom," note this, "I shall send to you from the Father." So who's sending? Is it the Father sending or is it Jesus sending? Well, both sending. The Father is going to send it based upon the request of Christ. So it could be said that Christ would send Him. But again, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father." Again, we have three individuals. Three separate individuals. So Jesus is going to send. But God is going to send, God the Father. But He's going to send based upon the request that Jesus makes to Him. In John 16, in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart," note this, "I will send Him to you." So Jesus is going to send again. Is He going to send Himself? No, He's not going to send Himself. Is Jesus going to send the Father? No, He's not going to send the Father. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. I believe it's clear and it's easy to see the language that is being used, that three separate, distinct individuals are under consideration. As a matter of fact, we read in John 14 and verse 16 that Jesus said, "I will pray the Father and He will send you another helper." Note that. "I will pray the Father and He will send you another helper." That word "another" is allos in the Greek. It means another of the same kind or another of the same sort. Helper means counselor, advocate, comforter, as reference to the Holy Spirit. Jesus had been a helper, counselor, comforter, and advocate to the apostles. And as He goes away, He does not want to leave them alone. He wants to send them another of the same kind, another of the same sort. Well, if Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same person, He's not going to send them another, is He? He's going to send them the same one. He could only send them another comforter if it's a separate individual, a separate person, a separate being. Surely we see that. If the language means anything, we see that they're separate and distinct individuals. He's going to send another comforter. He's not going to send Himself. He's going to send another of the same kind, of same sort that He was. We also see that the Holy Spirit would not speak on His own authority. John 16 and verse 13. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come," note this, "He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." So the Holy Spirit's not going to speak on His own authority when He comes. No, He's going to take the words of Christ and the words of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to speak. But if Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same person, think about it, if they are the same person, then how could He not speak on His own authority? "He will guide you into all truth," but He will not speak on His own authority. The Holy Spirit's not going to speak on His own authority. He's only going to speak that which the Father and the Son declare or tell Him to speak. But if Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same person, He speaks on His own authority. We also see that all three are mentioned in the ones of unity mentioned in Ephesians 4 in verse 4 through 6. Seven ones of unity are given here. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now I want you to look at those seven ones. Is the one body the one hope? Is the one hope the one faith? No, they're separate and distinct from one another. That means that the Spirit is separate and distinct from the Lord. That means that the Lord is separate and distinct from the Father. If the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all one, how could the other items in this list be ones as well? I think we see from this passage that they're all distinct. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are three separate and distinct individuals, personalities, persons of the Godhead. They make up deity. We also see in Matthew 28 and verse 18 and following that one is to be baptized not only in Jesus' name, but in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, to His apostles, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in," that little preposition "in" means into the name of means into the person of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. That is, we're baptized into relationship with the Godhead. We come into fellowship with God the Father the same time we come into fellowship with Christ. At the same time, we come into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. When does that take place? In baptism. You can't be in fellowship with God and out of fellowship with Christ. To be in fellowship with one is to be in fellowship with all. To be out of fellowship with one is to be out of fellowship with all. When one is baptized into the name, into the person, into the Godhead, he comes into fellowship and association with them. He is together with them in the family of God. And thus we can call God our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ our elder brother. Because he is in the family of God. So I think we all see that. Clearly teaches that one is not to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, but to be baptized in the name or in the person of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Note some other verses that, and we could look at several, but just note three, verses that mention all three persons of the Godhead. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, three distinct individuals, again, in the Godhead. Ephesians 2 and in verse 18. For through Him, that is, through Christ, through the Son, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Again, Him, Christ, the Spirit, and the Father. All three are mentioned. Three separate and distinct individuals. The Jesus-only crowd would say, though, through Jesus, we both have access by one Jesus to Jesus because they believe all three represent God or make up God, should I say. But there are three separate and distinct individuals. Each one had a part to play or to carry out God's will in the matter of the redemption of mankind. It is through Christ, through Him, that we have access or fellowship by one Spirit. How is it by one Spirit? By the revelation of the one Spirit. The Spirit revealed the Word. Remember, as Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, the Holy Spirit was going to be given to guide them into all truth to the Father who originated the plan. We see as well, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So God's foreknowledge, that is, That is, he foreordained that men was going to be saved in Christ Jesus. That they were going to be sanctified of the Spirit. Sanctified, set apart, and consecrated by the Spirit. How does the Spirit sanctify, consecrate, and set one apart to God? By or through the Word that He reveals. And then sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see all three again mentioned in these verses, and we could give other verses as well. But it's clear that the Scriptures teach that God, the Godhead, consists of three separate and distinct individuals. Note as well some verses that distinguish Jesus from the Holy Spirit, because the Jesus only crowd says, well, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same person. They're the same individual. But they can't be the same person. They can't be the same individual. Note this in Matthew 12 and verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Do we not see a distinction there? You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. You blaspheme Jesus, the Son of God, it will be forgiven. Surely we see a distinction. They cannot be the same. It makes that passage of Scripture illogical and unreasonable if Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same person. Another verse that distinguishes Jesus from the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1 and verse 18. Matthew 1 and verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that is, before they had a sexual relationship, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That is, the babe Jesus, conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Now, did Jesus conceive himself? Think about that. Did Jesus conceive himself? Did the Spirit conceive himself? Or did he conceive a separate individual? Can a son father himself? Think about it. Can a son father himself? It's illogical to even think such as possible. The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. Separate and distinct individuals, though both are referred to as God in the Scripture. God consists of three beings, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are referred to in the Scriptures as the Godhead, divine nature. The Bible definitely teaches that there is only one true God. There is. In light of the fact that there are many pagan gods or deities. There are many gods in the eyes of man. But there is only one true and living God. And that God consists of three personalities. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three separate and distinct individuals. Living personal beings that possess deity. And therefore they're all referred to as God. If the passages we've looked at this morning do not establish the plurality of individuals in the Godhead, then what's the point of the statements? If there's just one person in the Godhead, what's the point of the plural pronouns in the Old Testament, us and our? What's the point of Father, Son, the Holy Spirit if there's just one person? I think we all here this morning understand that there's more than one person. But some aren't able to answer that for themselves, and that's why the lesson. When you agree that God is one and there's no other God besides Him, we have to understand it in the context of the way people thought during that particular period of time. That there were other gods. No, there is but one God, and He consists of three separate beings. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you've never been baptized into a relationship with the Godhead, the time to do that is now. Through baptism, you wash your sins away. That is, your sins are forgiven. Acts 2 and in verse 38. Through baptism, you're added to the Lord's church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Through baptism, you can have the hope of eternal salvation. If you're willing to be baptized into Christ this morning, all things are ready and waiting. We're just waiting on your decision to do that. If you're a child of God, having been baptized in the relationship with the Godhead in times past, I ask, are you still in a proper relationship? Are you in fellowship with that Godhead? Baptism puts you into relationship, but what keeps you in a relationship? Continued obedience to the Word of God. As a Christian, repent of your sin if you have sin in your life at this hour. Confess that sin to God, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.